Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This three-day part of Abraham's life has to be a time when he thought to himself, something is wrong here. Something is drastically wrong here. Even as we look back now, after all these years, you can't help but read this Bible passage, this account, and say something is drastically wrong here. For God to command a father to slaughter his son. I remember a long time ago, I was talking with somebody about this particular passage, and she simply said to me, point blank, I cannot believe in a God that would tell a dad to kill his son. I don't care how this ends up at the end. For that kind of God to do that, I simply cannot in good conscience worship him. If we step back from this passage, something is drastically wrong here. And you can hear it in this father-son relationship. God simply speaks and says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Abraham loves Isaac, born to him in his own age, growing up together. Isaac would be the apple of his eye, the light of his life. And then to hear, go sacrifice him. You can hear it in the conversation between Abraham and Isaac. My father, here's the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? My son, God will provide. Father told to sacrifice his son. Something is drastically wrong here. But not just on that human level, on another level. God's promises are at stake here. He has promised that Abraham will be the father of many nations, that his offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the beach. The promise will come that out of Abraham's line will be born one who will be a blessing to all nations. To kill Isaac is to break a promise. To renege on what he has told Abraham. Something's drastically wrong when God tells a father to slaughter his son and when his promises come into question. I think about that. Today, when we see what happens to children, and we say something is drastically wrong. Since the beginning of this calendar year, at least 20 children in St. Louis have been murdered, gunned down on a street, in a yard, in a home. After one of the latest ones, somebody commented, it used to be the creed on the street was that you did not kill women and children. Now it has changed. You do someone else in before you get done yourself, and it doesn't matter who gets in the way, and the children die. And we simply say something is drastically wrong. My wife and I contribute to St. Jude's Children's Hospital. It's a hospital that does research for children who have cancer and is able to provide free care for those children that are there. When we get that letter, we open it up, and most often there's a child with no hair because of the cancer treatments. And you look at that, And you realize many of those children now live, but some don't. Children die of horrendous diseases. And we think something's wrong here. I've read that the anxiety and worry among teenagers, perhaps the same age as Isaac was, has skyrocketed. And along with it, teenage suicide. Something's wrong. Take every school shooting. Columbine, Parkland, Marshall County, Kentucky, Sandy Hook, all the others. And add to it the other mass shootings, Las Vegas, a concert, Pulse nightclub in Orlando, Boston Marathon bombing. Every one of those victims was somebody's child. Something's wrong here. I will admit that I'm reading this passage differently than I would have 5 to 10 years ago. 2 years ago, Sue, my wife, and I lost our oldest son. 1 minute he was alive, and then a pulmonary embolism meant the next minute he was dead. I read this passage differently because walking into a room and kissing your son goodbye for the last time, and he lies there cold and lifeless, changes you. My wife simply has said, this is not right. A parent should never have to bury a child. And then, beyond that human level, there's God's promises involved. At our home, I have a wall that has quite a number of different crosses. This is one of them. And on it are a number of words, a number of sayings, a number of promises. God is always by your side. You are never alone. God hears our prayers. God surrounds us by his grace. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. God is never more than a prayer away. He restores my soul. Wonderful, incredible promises. But when you see what happens to the children, when you see what happens to your own son, you begin to wonder about God's promises. And yet Abraham journeyed the 3 days to the mountain. Those 3 days must have been horrendous to know what he was going to do at the end of them. But a couple sentences indicate that Abraham had hope. He trusted that somehow God would provide. When he says to the two servants, you stay here, I and the boy will go up to the mountain and we'll come back to you. Not I will come back to you, but I and the young boy will come back to you. Father, here's the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb? God will provide it. In those sentences, Abraham believes. He has hope that God will work out the details here. And it takes him all the way to the moment when he has the knife in his hand at Isaac's throat. Was he telling a little lie there so that nobody knew what was going to happen? Maybe a little prophetic word? Well, in the book of Hebrews, we get a better answer. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith. At that moment, Abraham's faith held on to the promise that God would provide. And in this case, God did provide, and Isaac's life was spared. But on a bigger, broader, deeper level, God provided. We get a glimpse of it. Isaac carries the wood for a sacrifice. Jesus carries the cross for his sacrifice. Isaac is the son, the only son who Abraham loved. Jesus is the son, the only son whom the Father loved. A ram is in a thicket to be sacrificed in the place of Isaac. Jesus on the cross takes our place, is sacrificed for us. And the promises come true. Through Isaac, Abraham's descendants are numerous. From Abraham's offspring comes Jesus, and God provides forgiveness, life, salvation. God keeps his promises for us as well. After our son died, one Bible passage has been particularly a reason for hope for me. It's Romans 8. At the end, certainly, I'm convinced that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But earlier, Paul writes this: if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Jesus is not only for us on the cross, he has risen from the dead to be with us as well. Jesus had a messenger come to him one day to tell him that one of his closest friends, Lazarus, was sick and about to die. For some reason, Jesus waits 4 days before going. When he finally arrives, Lazarus' sister Martha meets him and says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Can you hear in her voice saying, "Something's wrong here, Jesus. You weren't here for us." And then in the conversation, Jesus makes an incredible promise. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though you die, will rise again. Do you believe this, Martha?" And she makes the good confession. She holds on. She believes. Then he goes to Mary, who comes out to meet him. And Mary has been crying. She too says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But this time, Jesus doesn't have a conversation with her. This time, Jesus does something different. He weeps. He cries. About a week ago, I saw on Facebook a meme about this, and it caught my attention. It went like this. He cried. He knew Lazarus was dead before he got the news, but still he cried. He knew Lazarus would be alive again in moments, but still he cried. He knew death here is not forever. He knew eternity and the kingdom better than anyone else could, yet he wept. Because this world is full of pain and regret and loss and depression and devastation, he wept. Because knowing the end of the story doesn't mean you can't cry during the sad parts. Knowing the end of the story doesn't mean you can't cry during the sad parts. And even though we know the end of the story, my wife and I have cried these past 2 years. The other night we were watching a television show from Britain called Father Brown. Father Brown is set in the 1950s after World War II. He's the Catholic priest at St. Mary's Catholic Church, and he has an ability to solve the crimes in this fictional town. The particular episode we were watching was The Wrong Shape. Near the end, Father Brown is talking to a young mother named Martha who has pills in her hand. She has lost her 3-month-old daughter. And during the conversation, Martha challenges Father Brown. "So you're not going to try and tell me that everything happens for a reason, that this is somehow God's will?" Father Brown responds, "I don't know why your daughter died, and I don't know why God let it happen." Martha says, "Then what do you know?" "I know that God knows what it's like to lose a child, and that he is standing next to you, and that he can't stop you suffering, but that he loves you and he loves your daughter. And if you let him into your heart, you will see Olivia again." And at that moment, I looked over at my wife, Sue, and she had tears in her eyes. And we remembered God's promises. God's promises written on a cross in an empty tomb. He's always by your side. You are never alone. He hears our prayers. He surrounds us with his grace. God is never more than a prayer away. And he restores my soul. Like Abraham, we are simply called to believe, to trust that God will provide, that he is with us, and to hope. That last one, he restores my soul. I will be honest and admit that my soul is not whole. And I do not expect that to be the case until that day when he comes back and children will no longer have to worry about being killed or suicide or die of horrible diseases, but everything will be all right. But until that day, we can cry at the sad parts, and we can trust that God will provide, because he keeps his promises. Amen. Now may the peace of God work that faith in our hearts, that we hold on to his promises, even when it seems all wrong. Amen.